Take your Bibles this morning, please, and turn over to the Gospel of Mark, the 9th chapter, Mark chapter 9. Those of you who have been attending here know that we've been going through this New Testament book, probably the first of the four Gospels that was actually written, and one that reflects the teaching ideas of the Apostle Peter. And we're going to begin reading today Mark chapter 9, picking it up actually at the 9th verse. As they were coming down the mountain, he charged them to tell no one what they had seen until the Son of Man had risen from the dead. And so they kept that matter to themselves, questioning what this rising from the dead might mean. And they asked him, why do the scribes say that at first Elijah must come? And he said to them, Elijah does come first to restore all things. And it is written that the Son of Man, that he should suffer many things and be treated with contempt. But I tell you that Elijah has come, and they did to him whatever they pleased, as it is written of him. And when they came to the disciples, they saw a great crowd around them, and the scribes arguing with them. And immediately all the crowd, when they saw him, were greatly amazed and ran up to him and greeted him. And he asked them, what are you arguing about with them? And someone from the crowd answered him, Teacher, I brought my son to you, for he has a spirit that makes him mute. And whenever it seizes him, it throws him down, and he foams and grinds his teeth and becomes rigid. And so I asked your disciples to cast it out, and they were not able. And he answered to them, O faithless generation, how long am I to be with you? How long am I to bear with you? Bring him to me. And when they brought the boy to him, when the spirit saw him, immediately it convulsed the boy, and he fell on the ground and rolled about foaming at the mouth. And Jesus asked his father, how long has this been happening to him? And he said, from childhood. And it has often cast him into the fire and into water to destroy him. But if you can do anything, have compassion on us and help us. And Jesus said to him, if you can, all things are possible for the one who believes. Immediately the father of the child cried out and said, I believe. Help my unbelief. And when Jesus saw that a crowd came running together, he rebuked the unclean spirit, saying to it, you mute and deaf spirit, I command you, come out of him and never enter him again. And after crying out and convulsing him terribly, it came out, and the boy was like a corpse, so that most of them said, he is dead. But Jesus took him by the hand, lifted him up, and he arose, and when he had entered the house, his disciples asked him privately, why could we not cast it out? And he said to them, this kind cannot be driven out by anything but prayer. Well, you remember the background to this story. We've just considered together the story about how Jesus went on top of a mountain with three of his disciples, Peter, James, and John. While they were there, Jesus' glory was made known to them. You understand that up until this point, whenever they saw Jesus walking around, he looked like any other human being. But on top of that mountain, his true deity, his true glory that is his as the Son of God, began to shine forth. And there also on top of that mountain, there appeared Moses and Elijah. They had come to the mountain to bring comfort to Jesus before his death on the cross. And of course, Jesus brought his disciples, three of them, his closest disciples, on top of that mountain so that they might understand that not everything that they thought about the coming kingdom was wrong. There is going to be a day when Jesus will be revealed in great power and great glory. And the scriptures are very clear that when that happens, we also shall reign with him. But you know, the important thing to remember here is that they also needed to remember there was a cross involved as well. And that's why when the great event of the transfiguration on the mountain took place, as they were coming down the mountain, what did Jesus do? He went back to his theme of his coming death in Jerusalem and of his subsequent resurrection. And of course, this was something they didn't understand. They had a lot of questions in their mind, especially when he was talking about resurrection. Now, death they knew about, of course. We all die. But someone rising from the dead, they had never seen that happen before. They didn't know anything about that. And so, as a result, it was something that they were quite curious about. What was Jesus talking about in regard to this matter of resurrection? But this was not the only question that they had. Christ would return to that question later on in Mark's gospel. But there were two other questions the disciples had on their mind. Number one had to do with what had just happened on top of the mountain. Who had been there on the mountain? Elijah. And this, of course, reminded them that the scriptures in the Old Testament announced that before the coming of Messiah would take place, that Elijah the prophet would make an appearance. Some of you remember a few years ago when we celebrated the event of the Good Friday and everything coming up. We had a group of the Messianic Jews that met with us in the outbuilding there, and we celebrated the Passover together. And you remember that at a Jewish Passover, we celebrated that event together with them with a Christian emphasis, with a recognition all of us, even these Messianic Jews, believe that Jesus is the real Messiah. But they knew that one of the things that the Jewish people believe is that when the Messiah comes again, Elijah's going to come first. And at every Passover, what do they have at a Passover service? There's an empty chair sitting there so that if Elijah decides to come that moment, there will be a place for him. He's the only man who has regularly had a place available to him for years and years and years. He's never shown up at any of these yet. But they're certainly looking eagerly for that to occur. Well, is that the fulfillment of Elijah's coming? No, the Bible tells us about three different times that Elijah has appeared before Messiah will make an appearance. Number one is what just happened on the Mount of Transfiguration. It's very obvious that before Jesus was revealed to Israel as Messiah, before he rode into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday and they said, "Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord, here's our king." Before that happened, on top of the mountain, who showed up? Elijah. Elijah was there to bring comfort to the Lord Jesus Christ. Moses was there too. Elijah represented, of course, the prophets. Moses, of course, represented the law. And there they were testifying to the truthfulness again of Scripture. You know, when I tell you folks that the Bible is never wrong, that is the absolute truth. The Bible is never wrong. You say, well, what about on matters of science? You start researching some of those matters of science, you're going to find out that a lot of people who discount the Bible don't have a very strong leg to stand on. And those who are scientists with a Christian persuasion, some of the greatest in the country today, will tell you a whole different story than what is being told in many secular institutions. The Bible is never wrong. When the Bible says that Elijah would come before Messiah made his appearance, here's the first fulfillment right here. Now, Jesus said, however, there was another way that this was fulfilled. It was fulfilled in the person of John the Baptist. John the Baptist is described in Scripture as being the man who was the forerunner of Jesus, the one who came before Jesus to announce his arrival. And you remember what the Scriptures tell us about Elijah. We are told that Elijah ministered in the power of Elijah. Now, John the Baptist was John the Baptist. He was not literally Elijah, but nonetheless, he is described as being an Elijah-like figure who also announced the arrival of Christ the Messiah, who would come. But you know what? If you study the book of Revelation, and I've given the reference to you there in Revelation chapter 11, you might want to study that sometime on your own. We know that Elijah is likely going to make one other appearance yet here on earth before the actual second coming of Jesus Christ. The Bible says that there will be two witnesses who appear on earth, and it seems very obvious if you look at who those two witnesses are. It seems again that here is the prophet Elijah making his appearance to, again, tell people to prepare for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Only according to the book of Revelation, it's not the first coming of Christ anymore. It will be the second coming. And people say, well, do you believe that all those things are true? Do you believe that there's going to be a time when Elijah will come to the earth again? Why not? He's already come twice in the ways that I've described. And the Bible certainly is never wrong when it announces these things. The Bible tells us that one day before Jesus comes again, that there will be two witnesses who will speak with such power. People will be offended by what they say, but they'll preach the truth. And you can read all about it in the book of Revelation. So certainly, there is a fulfillment of prophecy coming. And even though the disciples didn't get all the answers to this, they knew that at least John the Baptist had, in one way, already helped to fulfill what the scriptures had said. By the way, the initial prophecy that predicts that Elijah is going to come is back in the book of Malachi in the Old Testament. Malachi the prophet was the one who announced that before Messiah came, there would be the appearance of Elijah before the coming of the Lord. Okay? This wasn't all of their questions, though. They had questions of prophecy about Elijah. But there was another problem that they had, and that was one that was a question about mystery. The mystery had to do with why they were unable to heal a boy that was there that had been brought to them. Now remember one thing, the apostles had been given the authority to heal by the Lord Jesus Christ much earlier in his ministry. The apostles were already able to do miracles. They were already able to heal the sick. They were able to do amazing things. When God sent them out, they were equipped to be able to do this. But now, all of a sudden, while Jesus is up on the mountain, maybe the enemies of Jesus decided to find a situation where they could cause some trouble. After all, Jesus wasn't with the disciples for a moment there. He was only with three of them. The other nine were still down on the earth yet. So when Jesus comes off the mountain with his three disciples, Peter, James, and John, what does he see? Here's a group of Jewish leaders who are giving a hard time to the nine disciples. And what seems to be the argument? Well, it's very obvious from what the man shouts out from the crowd. He says, I brought my son to your disciples and they couldn't heal him. It was like it was expected that if you brought your sick people to Jesus, that he could heal anything. And of course, when that happened to Jesus, he could do that. Anything that Jesus wanted to do, he could do. And yet, the amazing thing is, now, when the people bring this boy to the disciples too, who had been given the ability to heal, are now suddenly not able to do it. What had happened? We don't know all the answers to why it happened, although we have some of the answers given to us. One of the things that may have happened was that while the disciples, the three disciples, were up on the mountain with Jesus, that the nine disciples had had a time of spiritual weakness, a time where they were not in prayer like they normally were, where they were not maybe having their devotional times in their life. I can't stress that enough to you, that every true Christian needs to have a daily devotional life. Let me ask you a question. How many of you eat every day? How many of you eat more than once a day? More than twice a day? More than three times a day? Don't worry, we'll stop right there. Well, why do you do that? You say, well, we need it. You expect us to keep living, don't you? Of course we have to eat. We even need to drink some things too. Well, I'll tell you, you know, you need physical food, and you know that, and I know that, but a lot of times we forget the fact that we also need spiritual food. And what is spiritual food? Spiritual food consists really of basically four things. Number one, reading God's Word. If you want to know what God is doing in the world and why He is doing what He's doing, if you want to get close to God, you want to really get to know Him, if you want to go through life and be able to say, sometimes, you know, people say, well, God's so hard to get hold of, you know. Well, do you read His book? Well, no, not really. Well, there's a good part of the problem. If you want to have fellowship with the Lord, what do you need to do? You need to be in the Word. Number two, what do you need to do? You need to pray. Read your Bible, pray every day. Remember that song we used to sing in Sunday school about read your Bible, pray every day, and what will you do? You'll grow, grow, grow. Oh, maybe we go like this. Grow, grow, grow. We wouldn't want people growing this way. We want them growing this way. But you know, it's true, isn't it? Prayer and the reading of the Scriptures will help us to grow spiritually. You know what that is? That's eating spiritual food. That's taking into your body the spiritual nourishment that you need. And if you neglect it, you do it to your own hurt. If it appeared in our physical bodies what our spiritual condition could be from not taking in that spiritual food, a lot of times we might look very weary and very emaciated and looking like we're really worn out because, you know, we're not feeding on the things that we need to feed. We're not in the Word of God. We're not in prayer. There's two other things that are needed, though. Number three would be fellowship. We need fellowship with one another. The Bible says, don't forsake getting together with your fellow Christians, especially as the second coming of Christ is coming closer, and the end of the world is getting that much closer to us. The closer we get to the end of the world, the more we're going to need Christian fellowship. Why is that? Because many people will turn away from the things of God in the last days. Does that look like it might be happening in our day? I suspect that it has, although I'm sure there's always been that happening to some degree all throughout history. But certainly, when we see people in our nation and other parts of the world too turning away from the things of God, this shouldn't surprise us. This shouldn't get us all stirred up and say, oh, what's happening? What are we going to do? Well, we know what's happening. The Bible tells us what's going to happen. And rather than being all shook up about it, what we need to do is just keep trusting the Lord, keep serving the Lord, keep being faithful, and realize that one day He's going to come. And when He comes, He's going to put everything right, and His reward is with Him. If you're a Christian today, you can't lose. Whether you live or whether you die, the Lord is on your side and not the side of those who do not know Him. Well, there's one other thing that we need, and that is what? Worship. The fact is, that's why you read the Word of God. You don't read the Word of God just to get information. You don't pray to God, too, just to have someone to talk to. We pray, we read the Scriptures, even gathering with our fellow believers for fellowship. We do all of that because it's part of the broader umbrella of worship. We ascribe worth unto God. Is God worthy of your worship this morning? He certainly is, and of mine as well. What's the secret of real living? The secret of living is to bring glory to God through worship, through walk, and through witness. Those three things. That's what it's all about. That's what your whole Christian life's about. You're not here to bring glory to yourself. You're not here in this world to see how big you can make yourself look in comparison to others. You're here for one reason. And what's that? To worship God. To bring glory to His name. And out of that comes what? A greater desire for a holy walk. A greater desire also for a holy witness to others to tell them about the good news that you know. Well, when Jesus came down, of course, He found His disciples in a very rough spiritual situation. They couldn't handle the taunts of the enemies that were probably making fun of them because they couldn't perform the miracle. And of course, they had to face the man that was sitting there in deep anguish too, because his son was just as bad as he'd ever been. Now Jesus comes up and says, "What are you arguing with? Or what are you arguing about, rather?" And they told him what was going on. And what did Jesus do? Did Jesus start right off with a boy, with a demon? No. He turned to his disciples and said, "Oh, faithless generation." The number one criticism of the Lord Jesus Christ that he had of his earthly disciples was the fact that they were so often characterized by little faith. "Oh, ye of little faith," he would say. "Oh, why don't you just believe me? Why don't you just realize what God can do if you will just trust him?" And of course, after he said this, then he turned to the boy. And you know, this boy, with his demon possession, in a very real sense, is a picture of what the world is like without Jesus Christ. This boy was in the control of who? Satan. You say, "Well, do you really believe that people can be controlled by Satan?" Let me tell you something. If a person is not following the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible makes it very clear. You either belong to Jesus or you belong to who? You belong to Satan. That's right. And you know what? At this occasion, too, there were also those religious leaders there that were sitting around taunting the true disciples. And that's going on too. You know, there's a lot of things happening today in the name of religion where people are mocking the true Christian faith. There are many churches today where there is religion going on, but there's not the preaching of truth from the Word of God. There's not the correct teaching of the Bible being taught. There are people that are watering down all sorts of things, denying all the clear teachings of the Bible, and many times making fun of people who really do teach the truth. It's the perfect picture of what goes on all the time. And what did the disciples represent there, the nine disciples? Well, often they represent the weak church who doesn't know what to do in the face of all of the challenges that the world keeps throwing at it. The world keeps throwing charges at us and challenges at us and keep trying to say that, to follow Christ is a foolish thing. Well, let me ask you a question. Let's look at what Satan does when you follow him. Look at this boy here in the condition that he was in. What does the Bible say about him? What kind of condition was he in at this point? And as you look at it, you see that he was in a miserable condition. We read that he was foaming at the mouth. We read that he was also one that, according to the Bible here, he was mute. He couldn't speak. And what a situation that is. What does Satan do to those who follow him? Look around you, those who have decided to follow Satan. What happens in the end? Don't look at the last party that looked like fun. Look at 5 years later and see where all of those parties have led to, when people are either in a dire situation related maybe to alcohol, maybe related to drugs, maybe related to some type of sexually transmitted diseases or whatever. Are we sitting here condemning people who have had any of those kind of problems? No, we're not. Because you see, what's being done there is what? It's just Satan at work. Satan would take everybody he can. And some people he doesn't take into such dreaded things. Sometimes he finds somebody who's really got an ambition and decides to do everything they can to prosper and to be successful. And they make success their God, and they base everything on how much money they have and how big their bank account is or their stock portfolio, what it looks like. They're thinking about all of those things. But you know what? Look at them in the end. Some years ago, there was a great stock market crash. And it's amazing that at one time in Chicago, in the Edgewater Beach hotel in Chicago. There were 20 of the world's wealthiest people that were all meeting together at this one place. And a while later, when the Great Depression hit, what happened? All these people who had been putting all of their emphasis and money, a good number of them not only were financially broke, but a number of them actually died. A couple of them even jumped out of windows and took their lives. Satan cannot satisfy. Count on it. Satan is the thief who comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. He is a deceiver all the way. He says, come to me and you'll have a great time. You'll have a great life. I'll give you all the things that you want. You will be blessed. Don't count on it. That's going to be that way. It won't be that way. The Bible says that the pleasures of sin are for a season. But the Bible says that in God's house, there are pleasures forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? The Bible promises us a future that is so great and something that is literally out of this world. I keep laughing every time I see these gold advertisements on television. What happens, folks, if all of a sudden the country, the leaders of our country, whoever they might be, happen to say, from now on, it's illegal to own gold. You have to turn in all your gold. Do that along with your guns, too. Oh, we'll give you 5 cents on the dollar for everything that you lost. You say, that'd be terrible. Look at all the money that people would lose. Is that an impossibility? Not by any stretch. There have been times when gold was illegal to own. It might be legal now, but you know very well that what might be law one day can very easily change the next day. Is it worthwhile to put your stock in gold? I want to tell you, gold is such a small thing by comparison that in heaven they pave the streets with it. Isn't that amazing? You know, we can't even keep our streets paved around here in Michigan. And I'm not criticizing any politician for that, but we can't do it. We can't get it done. But in heaven, God, who is rich in mercy and great abundance, there's more gold that he can pave the streets with every bit of gold that he wants to. Read the picture of what the kingdom of God is going to be like. Why would anyone want to follow Satan's way? And so Jesus said, bring the boy to me. And the man said, if you could just heal him. Jesus, what do you mean, if I can? What do you mean, if I can? Jesus stopped him right there. What do you mean, if I can do it? Of course I can do it. Man says, okay. He says, I believe you. You can. But Lord, I still have a lot of unbelief. And isn't that the great paradox that exists in all of our lives too? We sit here today and many of us have given our life to Christ and have put our trust in him. And many times our faith is strong, but there are times when our faith is so weak as well. One moment we're strong. You know, I'll bet those disciples were so strong, the three of them that had been up on the mountain. But boy, when they came down, they were right there with the other nine. And I wondered if they would have done any better as far as helping that man and the boy with the problem. But Jesus Christ can do what no man can do. Jesus Christ can do what? It's very incredible what he says here. He says that if you believe, what? All things are possible to them that believe. I can do what you cannot begin to imagine that I can do. Jesus Christ is a total Savior. Jesus Christ can save the body. He can save the soul. He can save your life when you die at last, as we all will one day do. He can save our existence for another world that is far better than anything that this world has offered. I tell you, Jesus Christ can do amazing things. There's no one else that is worthy of the object of your faith or of your trust. Well, after the miracle was done, Jesus, of course, took the boy, healed him. At first it looked like all was lost. The boy lay there like he was dead, but Jesus picked him up, took him in his arms, and there he was, presented him. And the boy was alive. You say, man, how could he have done that? Where was that demon? Well, we know where the demon was. The demon was gone. Jesus said, get out of him and don't ever come back. You know, when Christ saves people, he saves to the uttermost. Sometimes people say, well, you know, I have this problem or that problem, and I don't know if I can ever get rid of this. Well, I'll tell you, when Jesus Christ is in it, he can break the power of canceled sin. He can set the prisoner free. He really can. And you notice, as we look at this here, that the disciples come to him and they say, Lord, why couldn't we do it? Jesus said, this kind, this particular demon, a very serious kind, can only come out through prayer. Mark this fact, folks, and mark it well. Nothing of spiritual significance or blessing happens in any ministry until somebody prays something. Prayer is what starts it. Prayer is what sees it through. Prayer is what finishes it. You know, when you're in prayer to God and you're trusting in Him, look what God can do. Amazing things can happen when God is in it and when you're in prayer with Him. Now, one of the other gospel records tells us also that Jesus also said, and fasting. What is fasting? Fasting is denying yourself something that is a normal physical activity, even something like eating, for a time, so that you can use that time to draw close to the Lord and will not be troubled by having to do that activity. And the most common way, of course, that this is done is through people who decide to fast. You remember that Jesus, before he went into ministry, spent time in the desert. Time in prayer, time communing with his Father in heaven, but also time fasting, drawing close to God, asking the Lord to come into his life in power and to enable him to carry out the ministry that he had. And you know, it doesn't hurt us, however we would choose to do that, to take a little time, get off by yourself. You don't necessarily have to deny food to make it a fast. You can just take a few hours that are out of your normal routine and just go off somewhere sometime, maybe for a couple of hours, and get close with the Lord and talk with Him. Share your heart with Him. Pour your heart out and ask for Him to do for you what you need. Don't be afraid to go to Him. He's ready. He says, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden. I'll give you rest. Come. Come. And so Jesus said, if you want to have spiritual victory, if you want to have spiritual power, if you want to have power with man and before God, if you want to have power that even enables the demonic realm to be defeated, then what you need to do is get close to the Lord. Prayer, private time alone with God, those are the things that bring the power. You say, but even power against Satan? What does the scripture tell us? Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Did you know that the one thing that Satan hates to see is Christians on their knees crying out before the throne of grace? When he sees that, he's on the run. He resists. He can't stand against that, because at that point he knows that you are in touch with the living God who is far stronger than he is. And he knows, too, that real prayer comes out of a Spirit-directed heart. The Bible says the Holy Spirit lives in every believer, and the Bible says that he that is in us is greater than the one who is in the world. Who is the one in the world? Satan. So when you have Christ in your heart and you're walking close with him, that's where the power is. That's where the victory is. Jesus had to teach this to his disciples very quickly now, because he doesn't have much longer here on earth before he's going to leave them. He's going to go to the cross, and he's going to rise from the dead, and soon he's going to ascend back to his Father in heaven. Then what? They had to be ready to carry on after he was gone. No wonder he was so concerned when he didn't see them doing the things that he had already equipped them to do and had asked them to perform, but now they weren't doing it. Let's not be too hard on them. I think if we're honest, we're kind of like them too, aren't we? God help us to learn the lessons that they had to learn. Without me, you can do nothing. Gospel of John. But Philippians tells us, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Philippians. Let's pray to God. Father, we thank you now for this time together. We pray that you'll dismiss us in a little while here with your blessing, that you'll keep us safe on the roads. And whatever we do today, Lord, we just pray that you'll be there to watch over us and care for us. And Lord, help us to think seriously about where our own spiritual walk is with you. Help us not to be content with little faith or a little love or a little commitment. Lord, help us to go all out for you, because we know that you went all the way to the cross for us. Hear our prayer now, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.